First John chapter 1. We've been studying the letter of First John, and boy, I tell you, it is rich. There is so much stuff in this. If you just read it through and don't really take time to break it down, you are missing some meat and potatoes, because that's what John's talking about in these things. In First John chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 to 7. I know you said, I thought we were on chapter 5 today. We'll get there. 1 John 1, 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's introducing his whole topic. He says, we have seen, we, the believers, the Christians. He's including himself in this group of people. We have heard, we have seen, and we have looked upon, and we have handled the word of life. This life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare or make manifest to you, that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Christ. Now, we've talked about koinonia's fellowship. We spent a couple weeks just going through what Paul said about koinonia, what John has said about koinonia. Koinonia can only be understood in the concept of the Trinity, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you try to describe koinonia apart from that Trinitarian base, you just can't quite get it. Well, it's like we're all coming together in church. We're having a koinonia meal. No, you're not. You've got to have koinonia only with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then out of that koinonia, we have koinonia with one another. It's not about fellowship. It's not about the way we normally think about it. It's not about attending a concert together. It's not liking the same books. It's not dressing alike. You know, in our area, we knew who the Pentecostals were because they all had beehive hairdos. You know, and if you let your hair down, you're going to hell. You know, I grew up in a denomination that once upon a time, they believed if you shaved your beard, you were going to hell. I would not be in good standing with them. You know, but today I know one pastor who says if you have a beard, you cannot minister in his church. And one guy said, but Jesus had a beard. He said, well, we don't really know that for sure. A good Jew had a beard. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. So things change like that, don't they? You know, so if we're trying to get in koinonia with each other by the way we dress, by the way we talk, by the way we act, we're going to eventually miss it because fashion changes, but God doesn't. And if you're in koinonia with God, you are in good company. He says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message, and let me just say this about that verse. He's talking about that your joy may be full because in this place you can have the koinonia with God that I have, and you can have koinonia with other people that we ought to have. And when you're living like that, you can have joy. Amen? Amen. Some of you are still thinking about that. Can't get along with your relatives. You're talking about koinonia. It's like, okay, go back to the tapes. I don't have time to go through all that again. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have koinonia with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where am I? Verse 6, if we say we have koinonia with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'll go back to the testimony that Debbie was talking about this morning. When you can rejoice in another's testimony, you're walking in koinonia. You know, when someone else sharing what God has done in their life excites you, you're walking in koinonia. When you're like I used to be and you go, oh, we have to hear this again, you're not in koinonia. It's like going to a birthday party and pretending it's a funeral. You are not in koinonia. Hello. You get this? His koinonia is we rejoice with one another. We cry with one another. We have the same attitudes for God and against sin as one another. Amen. We have the same desire to feed at the same trough of God, to eat at the table that the Lord has prepared before us, and to drink from the cup that he has anointed and is overflowing. That is koinonia, that we share and participate in these things. Amen. Now, he's introducing all this, and let me just say this, because this is talking about koinonia with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the understanding. He said, we've seen it, we have handled it, we have heard him, we have all these different things. He said, we know what we're talking about. We have seen not only the miracles of Jesus, we have felt his presence. He said, I can tell you all you need to know about God. That's an awesome thought in itself. Why? He says he has koinonia. You know, these people walk around today, well, you never know what God's going to do. Read the book. He doesn't change. He's not a man that he should lie. Well, yeah, I know that, but you never know what God's going to do. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is firm. It does not change. God says, I am the Lord your God who healeth thee. So, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, I know, he heals you. You never know what God's going to do. No, I know. Well, who are you that you would dare to say you know what God would want to do? I read the book. I read what he said. Now, if what's in the book isn't true, I'm calling God a liar. How can I walk with him when I call him a liar? How can I receive healing if I don't know God wants to give it to me? How do I receive my salvation if I think God's trying to keep me from it? If I see God as the issue, as God as the problem, how can I ever receive from him? That's like being upset at Debbie because she won't talk to me. But I won't talk to her. See, I made the decision first. I'm not going to talk to her. I'm mad at her. I'm not going to talk to her. Now I go around, Debbie won't talk to me. Well, why won't she talk to me? Because I leave the room every time she comes in. Because I don't want to talk to that lady. But I can go out and tell you, she won't talk to me anymore. We got issues at home. Debbie won't talk to me. And she'll say, Gordon, I don't hear, I don't hear, I don't hear, I don't hear. We do that with God, don't we? God calls us, God's speaking to us. We don't want to hear from God. No. Don't want to hear. And we say, well, you never know what God's going to do. If you pay attention, it's not hard. He wrote it in a book and gave it to us so we wouldn't have debates over it. But we still do. Why? There's darkness. There's darkness in the land. There's darkness in our souls. There's darkness in the church, unfortunately, where we can't even have koinonia with one another. Oh, you're that Pentecostal group. You're that charismatic group. You're that Baptist church. You're that Methodist group. You're the Presbyterian. We're all children of God. Amen. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a Presbyterian door, a Methodist door, a charismatic door. There is no such thing. My dad told a joke about the denomination that I used to belong to, and said this one guy died, goes up to heaven. Maybe you've heard it. It's an old story. He died and goes up to heaven. St. Peter's showing him around, and they get to a corner, and he tells the guy, now, be real quiet while we walk past this block, and they cross the street real quiet, and cross the other street and get on the other side. And the guy says, why do I have to be quiet? He says, well, see, all the people from that particular denomination are behind that wall, and they think they're the only people up here. And see, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We think we're the only people. God wrote a book to the whole world. All you have to do is read it, and you know what God thinks. You know his attitudes. Why? He doesn't change. A testimony is a prophecy that if God did it for me, he'll do it for you. Amen. Why? How can I trust that? Because God doesn't change. And if you had, now this is a hard thing to swallow. I'm not trying to make you upset. But if you had koinonia with God, you'd know that. You know how if you're married to someone for a number of years, you take on their characteristics? You watch these old couples walking down, they walk the same, you know, side by side. You say hi to them, and they turn around, and they both look alike. You know, it's amazing. They've even done some studies that people look like their dogs or their dogs look like them. I don't know whether that's true. We have a cat. So I don't want anybody to accuse me of looking like a dog. Some of you will get that later. Anyway, but you take on the characteristics of the people you hang out with, right? If you hang out with God, guess what? You become like Him. What's the problem in the church? We're not hanging out with God. We come together and we meet Him once in a while. We cross His path now and then, but we haven't really met with God. Oh man, I could go some directions with that. The old camp meetings, before they knew about the baptism of the Spirit, before they understood speaking in tongues. You ought to hear and read some of these accounts of it. We got together and we're just praying. All of a sudden, emotionalism broke out. We didn't know what to do with it. This is how the Great Awakening happened in New England. That changed the course of America, that united the colonies for the revolution, that they proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Not King George, Jesus is Lord. And a prostitute walked into church one morning, walked up the center aisle while the preacher's preaching. How dare she do that? Preacher's in the middle of his sermon. Here's this prostitute walking in, and everybody knows who she is. And she walks up the aisle, about halfway up, everybody's just stopped and they're just looking at her. Halfway up the aisle, she just drops on the floor, cries out, God save me. Revival broke out. They started having meetings, and they called it emotionalism back then. Emotionalism overtook the crowd. We'd call it a good meeting. You know, they dismissed the church because they didn't believe in public expression of that nature. So they sent everybody home. Didn't even give altar calls because at that time churches weren't familiar to altar calls. So they didn't even give an invitation to come to the Lord. They just said, you need to go home now and you need to seek God. And cities were changed to where every bar shut down. Every gambling place shut down. Nobody drank. Nobody gambled. Police departments were literally disbanded because there was no crime. This is what happens in revival. You know, just because you have a meeting and have a lot of people slain in the spirit, that's not revival. Revival is when you change a town. It's when sin is driven out. Not because we've got people with clubs running through it, but because people's lives are so drastically changed, we won't do that anymore. We just won't sin. Well, what is that? Koinonia with God. They've entered into His presence instead of having a meeting about Him. Amen? How many would like to see that happen? Wouldn't that be fantastic to see the power of God poured out in our day like that? Well, one of the themes that John introduces here in the first seven verses is light and darkness. And he tells us later on, God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now let me ask you a question here, because this was kind of curious. I'll get you into trouble on this one. Is Jesus all God? Okay. Is Jesus all man? Okay, He's both, isn't He? Now, we've talked about that before, but in our church history doctrine, if you go back and study church history and doctrine, the earliest creeds say that Jesus is all God, all man, all the time. Because there was a debate going on about when Jesus was God and when Jesus was man. Let me give you an insight into what we're talking about. Jesus had koinonia with the Father, right? Jesus had koinonia with humanity also. Therefore, the Word became flesh. Now, think about this, because this is the direction I'm going. Think about this. When you got born again, did Jesus come into you? Do you have koinonia with God? Should have. You've got God living in you as Jesus was God and lived in flesh. Now, if you can begin to wrap your hands, your fingers, your mind around that, you can get an insight to God and humanity that you've never seen before. That's why the Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the one who was all God, all man, who had koinonia. And this all man, all God that had koinonia, who could do all things. Because everybody would say, oh, Jesus could do anything he wanted to. Oh, yeah, Jesus could. Jesus lives in you. What can you do? All things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. All things. So what when you think about healing, think about miracles, think about what can those things work through you? Yeah. Why? Christ is in you. Koinonia, fellowship. This is what it is all about. Amen. John says we cannot walk in the light or the revelation or in the sight of God and walk in darkness at the same time. You can't do, if you really have an understanding of who God is, you cannot continue to walk the way that you are, because it will draw you to change. Darkness, now this is a big question. Well, what is darkness? Well, let me break it down for you according to what John is talking about in 1 John. Darkness is to lie against the work or the person of God. It's to say that what God said isn't true. What God has prophesied will not come to pass. That is lying against the work and the person of God. To say healing has passed away. Isn't that dumb? Healing has passed away. There's churches that preach that. Oh, yeah, God used to, but he doesn't heal anymore. Well, then why do you go to a doctor? Why do you take medicine? If healing has passed away. See how ridiculous of a statement that is? Oh, I just mean the spiritual healing. Did that pill heal you? What about the people today that you can talk to that are alive, that they've had their limbs literally grow out and be replaced? What about the people that were blind from birth that have sight now because of God? And you say, healing has passed away? Well, and the only response they'd come up with, well, you never know what God's going to do. It's like, or people will say, well, you know, it's God's will that this came upon you. It's not his will. It's because of the darkness of the world. But you're walking in darkness if you begin to lie about the work or the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I say it like that because they're both the same. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, believe in the works that I do. They're the same thing. We believe in Jesus the Christ. We believe in what Jesus the Christ came to do. Read Isaiah 53. He came to heal. He came to deliver. He came to do all these things. This is what Jesus came to do. Now, the second thing of darkness is not practicing or living according to the truth of God. Not practicing or living according to the truth of God. Now, what is truth? I'm glad you asked that. Go to John chapter 3. We're just going to barely get into this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll show you what truth is. Okay, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? I think Jesus must have been thinking, how long do you have for me to explain it to you? I can't just give this to you in one burst, because you couldn't understand it. But John 3:16 begins to show us what truth is. For God so loved the world. That's the sinner's world. Nobody was born again yet. There was no church at this point. There was nothing that man did that pleased God, except maybe Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and, you know, a few others along the way. But basically the world, this wasn't a nice place. You wouldn't like it very much then. If you're out of the church today, you still don't like it very much now. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word in the Greek is zoe. That word is used of life as only God himself possesses. Now, why would they use that word to say life? It doesn't say saved. It's not sozo in the Greek. It's zoe, eternal life as only God possesses. What is that? How do I possess eternal life? I have to know God. I have to have koinonia with him. I have to have fellowship with the Father. But Jesus has made that possible. Why? Because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Now, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that good news? God is not out there pointing fingers. Ooh, I saw you. You did that. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. God, aren't you glad God isn't doing that? I mean, we used to have tattletales. They would, if you did anything, the first time they saw their parents or your parents, they did this. That, well, Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Why do we accuse God of doing the devil's work? Okay, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Hallelujah. Now, John is addressing two issues. I'll just give these to you briefly, because there's a whole lot of stuff in here. One, the issue he talks about is there are people in the church that John is writing to saying that sin no longer exists. We can do whatever we want. Now, I don't know if they're saying this because Jesus has took away the sin of the world or just that sin has never really existed and this is all a myth. Whatever their basis is, their attitude is since Jesus has died for all the sins of the world, all sin has been done away with and we can do what we please. We can live however we desire because sin has ceased to exist. And there's people that live that way. There's a lot of people outside of the church that say, there's no such thing as sin. But there's some in the church, there's no such thing as sin. I mean, there's pastors that have written books on, if you get to the right spot with God, you can do anything you want because you now live in extra special laws. There's not. There's not a level of faith that you can aspire to that allows you to do what somebody else can't. His law applies equally. Justice is applied to everyone. Amen. So, but in 1 John 1:8. I'll go there. 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the basis of this is Jesus is Savior. That's why we confess our sins to him. He is our Savior. If Jesus is our Savior, then sin must exist. If Jesus died on the cross as our Savior, at one time, sin existed. If we as believers, I'll throw this out at you, this is a thinker. If we as believers say that sin doesn't exist anymore or that I cannot commit any sin anymore, is Jesus still your Savior? Now, just the term, the concept of Savior is that he saved you from your sins. If there is no sin, then there's nothing for him to save you from. So Jesus can no longer be your Savior. He saved me once 30 years ago. After that, I've been perfect. Do we want some witnesses? Yeah, I don't think so. But see, we are saved, and we are continually being saved. And we are walking in salvation. We are walking out our salvation with fear and trembling, the scripture says. So Jesus is our Savior, past tense, when we came to him. He is my current Savior because he's still releasing me from all the dumb stuff that I do. And I won't ask for witnesses on that either. But all the dumb things I do, he's still saving me. I'm still in that process of being renewed and redeemed. And yet when judgment day comes, he's my Savior because I get to escape judgment. Isn't that good news? He is my past, my current, and my future Savior. See, God doesn't change. And for people to say, well, sin has passed away, then is Jesus still your Savior? Because if there's no reason for Jesus to save you, then he cannot be your Savior, present tense. He's only your Savior, past tense, and you're free to do whatever you want to do. The second thing is in 1 John 2:22, and this is the second issue John is addressing, is that there are people who actually deny Jesus is the Christ. They deny that he came in the flesh. Now, This is interesting because John opens up and the letter, and says, we have seen, we have handled, we have felt, we have been around this guy. We know what we're talking about. And other people say, no, God didn't really come in the flesh. Now, see, that's interesting because he says he is the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is all man, all God, together. If that did not happen, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, then he is not the Christ. Because only the Christ can save you from your sins. So they're saying here, they got a group of people saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Well, if he didn't, you're still in your sin. If he didn't, you're still trapped. If Jesus did not come in the flesh to take your sins from you, there's still no hope for you. Paul said it about the resurrection. He said, if there is no resurrection, we are the most foolish of all people. And it's in my terms, he's saying, and you are stupid to even bother to come to church thinking that somehow you're going to get saved. Because if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If this is, you know, there's a group of people out saying Jesus has already come. We're living in the millennium now. And my response is, if this is good as it gets, I'm going back to the world. Why put in all this effort if we're living in the day that Jesus rules and reigns on the earth? Well, first of all, Jesus rules and reigns in person during the millennium. Right now, he reigns in my heart. And he reigns in the hearts of all believers. And he calls us his body. And we are to rule and reign in the earth. We're not doing too good at that. We don't need apology tours. We need to stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men. Amen. So now this is just more than a theological or a doctrinal issue. I want you to understand this. We're not talking about semantics here. Jesus is the Christ. He goes on in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, because you need to read this. We're getting closer to chapter 5 here. In verse 4, 1 to 3, he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. You know, not every spirit is of God. He says, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We think about this. Well, yeah, I believe Jesus was a real person. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that God became flesh? Well, now there's many interpretations of that. No. There is no many interpretations. He either did or he didn't. Well, I believe that God can touch people's lives. Well, I believe that too. Do you believe he came in the flesh? Because if you believe he came in the flesh, we are saying God desires koinonia with humanity, that we can know him. That is radical. This freaks out churches. And there's 51 or 52% of pastors, this is about 5 or 6 years ago this study was taken, that say 51 to 52% of pastors do not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They do not believe in the new birth. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the coming resurrection of the believers. They do not believe these. They believe this is as good as it gets, and we're just preaching really nice things to make people happy, you know, and I get a paycheck out of it. This is what's going on in the body of Christ. We have denied, or many have denied, that Jesus came in the flesh. And he lays it out right here. If you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you are not of God. Because only believers can say Jesus came in the flesh. Now this is critical because, golly, for so many things. I'm trying to figure out whether I want to go ahead because we're getting into so much stuff. Let me just settle this. To say that Jesus came in the flesh is to say everything that Jesus has said in the Word, every promise that God has given to us is real. To say that Jesus did not come in the flesh is to say God doesn't have any interest in who I am, what I'm doing, or where I'm going. This is crucial in the life of a believer. Does God have any interest in me at all? If he came in the flesh, yes! Why would he do that? Why would God lower himself, leave his heavenly home, and take on flesh if he doesn't care? Truth is, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that if we would believe on him, we would have koinonia with God. You could know him. And you got Christians going around, well, you can never know what God's going to do. If you know him, you do. If you know him, you do. If you don't know God, of course you don't know what he's going to do. And we can't even come into agreement. Did Jesus really come? Was Jesus really God in the flesh? Well, he's called the Son of God. And the kicker for me is, and he said it in 1 John, I think chapter 4, he says, we are sons of God. Well, how did we get to be sons of God? Through Jesus Christ. We're living below the standard that God has prepared for us. We're living like mere men. We've just accepted, well, this is how it is, and, well, I hope God will do something. He has. Will you believe him? This is crucial. John's talking about salvation. Now, it's crucial for the church because, I'll just touch this. John, the church that John is writing to, people came in and said, no, there's no such thing as sin. Said, Jesus did not really come in the flesh. And you are stupid for believing this. Now, I added the last. It's not in there. But think about the confusion. These people, he said, they left us. They were not a part of us in chapter 2, verse 19. He said, they were not part of us. They never were a part of us. Because if they would have known God, they couldn't act this way towards you that have received them into fellowship, that opened up your arms to them, that yielded to them, that said, come on in. We love you. We care for you. He said, in essence, you accepted these people. They stabbed you in the back. They're denying the things of God that you thought you had unity over. And now you're confused about it. When Jim Baker fell, there were thousands of Christians who abandoned the faith. We talked to a preacher that just a few months after this, we were in Texas at an ICFM conference, and God told me to get this pastor that we were sitting nearby and just take him out to lunch. So we took him out to lunch, and we're talking with him, and he gave you the normal pastor thing. Hey, church is doing great. We're wonderful. We're okay. And as we sat there and we began to talk more and more, he said, can I tell you something? Said, I had a church of 1,000 people, almost 1,200 people. Said, when the news came out about Jim Baker, 500 people left my church that Sunday. Just walked out. I'm going, huh? He said, with what Jim Baker preached about prosperity, about healing, they said all that has to be false because Jim Baker fell. So they abandoned the faith, just left it. And the rest of the churches are like, you were part of us. You were teaching Sunday school. You were the elders in the church. And because one man fails, you throw everything that you believed and taught out the window. It'll confuse your faith. Amen? It makes you doubt and question, am I really right? Are the things I believe, is it really true? Well, see, what they're saying, we don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. Your faith cannot be in Jim Baker. Your faith cannot be in Gordon Brubaker. If it is, it's misplaced. I mean, I want you to like me, but whether you like me or not, whether I do something stupid and screw up my whole life tomorrow or not, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your faith has got to be in Jesus Christ. He did come in the flesh. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead, and I have new life in him. And praise God, I'm not the same man I used to be because Christ now lives in me, the hope of glory. And that glory is my healing. It is my deliverance. It is my salvation. It is the soundness of mind as I get older. It is the soundness of my walk. It is the power of God at work within me. Hallelujah. That's where our faith has got to be. And when your faith gets displaced on any other thing, it'll start to weaken and start to abandon you, because now you're looking at, well, do I hurt today? Who cares? I'm not trying to be rude or crude, but does a pain in your body cause God to fall off of his throne? Does it make the word of God ineffective because you hurt? If you die young, does it change God? Years ago, I heard a person say, there was a young man driving about 90 miles an hour through New Creek. And if you know that road along there, it's real curvy. And he was driving at night, lost control of the car, went through the trees, went into the creek upside down. When they found him the next morning, he was dead. And everybody in the community said, why did God let that happen? I wanted to ask, why is a guy driving 90 miles an hour at night on a dark road that you know there's deer, you know it's curvy? Why are you doing that? So we want to blame God for stuff. Well, if I gain 300 pounds, ha, 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 and I'm getting real bellyose and I'm real fat, ha, ha, why did God let me do that? Why did you keep eating? Why did you let yourself get into that state? But it's easier to blame God. No, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Not to judge you, not to condemn you, but to save you, to deliver you out of the state that you are in. And we're so, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven now, and I feel a little bit better about myself. Well, praise God, that's the start. There's a whole life ahead of you yet. There's a whole glory that God has for you yet that you haven't even begun to imagine. And that's why when people read the Bible, they say, well, that can't be true. They're saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. The Bible says all that the prophets talked about were fulfilled in Christ. All of it. All of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? This one still expands my mind. I'm changing my vocabulary. I used to say blow my mind, but it expands my mind. It says God is able to do more than you can think, ask, or imagine. And there's some things that I haven't even started thinking about yet. There's some things I haven't started imagining about yet, and God can do more. Oh, he's a good God. He is a good, good God. And he has your benefit. So, well, why should I study the Word? Because you need to know some of the promises of God. You need to expand your imagination a little bit. You need to expand some of the things that you know about, so that God can come into your life and become flesh in you. That you can have that koinonia. I'll go back to John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is inviting us in. He hasn't slammed the door because you're too ugly. He hasn't slammed the door because you're not highly educated. He says, all who desire can come in. There's no pre-qualification. Only one. That you're human. Because you're made in the image of God. And God's calling his children home. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That thing you're looking for, if you're looking any other place but God, you'll never find it. But God can give you that rest. God can give you that peace. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came into the earth and died for a sinner such as I. Thank you, God, that you have come to deliver me. Thank you, God, you've come to heal me, to set me free. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you said you came to release the captives, to open the prison doors, God, to proclaim the spirit of liberty, God, to proclaim the year of Jubilee when all things return to their original owner. And God, you are our owner. And we return to you, Father, not as servants, not as slaves, not as those tied up in chains brought before the king. But Father, we come to you as our daddy, our father, our giver, our provider, our savior, our friend, our Lord. God, we thank you. We invite you, Father, come into our life. God, restore. If we've fallen away from you, God, restore us. Restore us in that place, God. Restore our faith this morning. Restore our belief in you, God, our trust, God, that you can change us. You have changed us. God, you will continue to change us. And when you come back in the clouds, we will be changed. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this goodness that you have for us. Lord, I thank you. No man can steal it from us. No man can tap into what you have given to us because it's locked up for us. It is ours. Oh, hallelujah. God, you are ours. And all that we need, all that we want, all we desire is found in you. And you, Lord, are in us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to know these things about you that we could really have koinonia. That we could experience your eternal life now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.